Now, we did stretch a little bit in titling these because we wanted them to all blend with our theme, which was the fitness, fit for the master's use. And that was our, that is our theme. And as you've seen all these wonderful posters and the scales and everything around and the centerpieces on the table, we have the West Covina Calvary Chapel women to thank for that, Sharon and the women that she has with her here. And we appreciate it, don't we? So... okay, June's subject last night was cardiovascular fitness, and the reason we chose that was because cardiovascular refers to the heart, and we wanted to talk to, wanted her to talk to you about heart fitness, which she did. And certainly a proud, haughty, deceitful, rebellious heart can never be pleasing to the Lord or used by Him. Now, my title tonight has to do with finding out the strategy for the team by going to the one who created each of the team makers, each of the team members, and that's our Heavenly Father. And my subject tonight is found in Luke 18:1, and it's one that you really ought to know by memory. And I want different people to read some scriptures for me, so I'm going to call on you and ask you to read them. Okay. I've been trying to give your name. It's Kathy Taylor? Yeah. I said that. I got it right. I said, didn't I say to you, isn't that Kathy Taylor? I got it right. And I wanted to say, hi, Kathy. And I thought, oh, what if her name's Susie or something else? And I get it wrong. And I just didn't want to do it. Kathy, would you turn to Philippians 4:6, please. And let's see. I'll pick on somebody else here. Gail, will you take Ephesians 6:18? And is Sarisa here? Sarisa? Here tonight? Oh, you've got your hair all differently. Now, how do you expect me to recognize you when you do that? And is it Charisa or Sarisa? Charisa. And she's from South Lake Tahoe area, but you're from? Gardnerville, which is near there. I learned that after a retreat up there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Shauna? 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Would you get it? And James 5:16, Marianne Hilton, where are you? Okay, Marianne. All right, and Luke 18:1, let's read together. And instead of men, let's substitute women. Okay, just read that one phrase of Luke 18:1. Did I say 16? I said 18, didn't I? Okay, I just want the phrase women, okay, where it says men. Women ought always to pray. Again, women ought always to pray. Okay, Kathy, which is near Chino, California, and we were living in kind of the courtyard of the church. We were in a parsonage. We moved there when Sherry was 3 weeks old, and I had these three other kids, and I was very, very busy. The church was a lot bigger than the one that we had been pastoring, than Chuck had been pastoring in Huntington Beach. And the phone would ring constantly. I was nursing the baby. There was all the cooking, all the washing. I didn't have a dryer. There was, you know, I did the I didn't have paper diapers, and I had to hang them out. And I can remember the busyness to this day. And one day I got a call, and it was just that last call. Have you ever gotten any? It was just that one too many. And I remember after I had about an hour and a half on the phone with the lady, and I had to get the diapers on the line, and the kids had to be picked up from school, and the, you know, all the church books had to be done, all that kind of stuff. And it was just overwhelming to me. I couldn't go one more step. And I remember I had to vacuum because somebody was coming that night. And I had the vacuum in my hand, the tears pouring down my cheeks. And I was going, Lord, I just can't, I can't, I can't, I can't go on. I'm through, I'm through, I'm through. I just wanted to run. And I just was beside myself. And I was vacuuming near Chuck's desk. And he had a Christianity Today magazine open to the last article. The Lord had this article there for me. And I glanced at it, and I saw this scripture. And it was Philippians 4:6, and I looked at it again, and I looked at it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will be with you. And all of a sudden it hit me. I should just be asking God to take care of this whole situation. I'm His child. I'm in His hands. And I turned the vacuum off, and I stopped, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to move one more step until I feel your peace just flood over me. And day after day after day after day, I use that scripture. And the Lord gave me such peace and such joy. And you know, it seemed like He lengthened the days. I was able to get more done. It just was such a blessing. And do you know what the title was of the article? How to Avoid a Nervous Breakdown. God is faithful. All right, Ephesians 6:18. Write this in your notes too, please. Who did I call him for Ephesians 6:18? Oh, right, Gail.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things.
Okay, read it over once more, will you? I hate to have a mommy get up and down, but it's probably good for you.
Where's she from?
6:18, Ephesians 6. Oh, where's she from? Visalia.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things.
Okay, I want to read this out of the Amplified. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Now remember that scripture. Go over it and over it and over. As you're taking down these scriptures, the reason I'm doing it is I'm not going to be referring back to scriptures much tonight. These are the scriptures that the study's built around, and I want you to go over them and over them and over them again when you get home. Because these scriptures really move your heart to prayer. And the more you read them and the more they're programmed in your mind, memorize them, know them, walk in them, believe them, use them over and over again, because these scriptures have helped me so much. I have not forgotten all about what it is to be a young pastor's wife or in a small church, either one. But these scriptures are scriptures that really have helped me on the way in my prayer life. Okay, was it Shauna next? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Who did I call in for that? Sharisa.
For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken,
it should be 5:17. Oh, dear. Have you ever done that? You turn to what? Like, you look up a word in the dictionary and you get the wrong word and you go, that isn't the one I meant. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There you go. Don't be drunken in the night either. I don't believe it. It didn't happen. A race. Oh, James 5:16. And that's not the one I wanted there either. How did I do that? Uh-huh. It should be 5:17 and 18. It really is 5:16. I have 5:16. So you didn't read 5:16. You make me feel better, Marianne. I don't feel so badly about my 5:7. Okay, 5:16. Okay, by your notes put James 5:16b. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Amen. Let's read it all together, just that part of it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you want to, you can put woman in there instead. It means anybody. Okay, Shauna. What did I give you? I didn't give you a scripture. That's just great, Kay. You're doing well. Okay. It's just family. I'm glad you said that, June. All right. The scriptures, again, are Luke 18:1. Women ought always to pray and not to faint. It's 1b, actually. Philippians 4:6. That, did I have you read Philippians? Yeah, that's right. Boy, I am going fast. You're watching it right before your eyes, and I'm not nervous. It's, I don't know what it is. We haven't prayed about this. I think we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you understand, and you know. And you know the struggle I've had today. You know all about it. You know my uprising. You know my down-sitting. You know why I'm having a hard time tonight pulling my thoughts together. I commit that unto you. I'm asking, and I know the ladies are agreeing with me in this room, that your spirit will be upon me without measure for the sake of the body, Lord. Oh, that we might each one be ministered to by your spirit from your word tonight. Now, Lord, may the spirit of confusion and scattiness of thoughts that is plaguing me tonight be done away with in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so faithful. I must tell you, he always tests me, or almost always tests me, either before I speak or after I speak. And this time it came before. And the scripture that I gave you in Philippians 4:6 and also Ephesians 6:18 has been made so real to me, but especially Philippians 4:6. And the one I told you about, the nervous breakdown that was avoided. And the thing that happened is I received some news that really upset me, much more than I'd realized. And the Lord said, Kay, if you'll pray about it, I'll give you peace. And I started to pray, and there was no peace. Now, I want this to really minister to you tonight, because Satan tries to do this to you. And I began to just go, God, you promised peace. You promised peace, and I'm not feeling peace. And he said, I will give you peace. And again, I was just, you know, hitting the bed and saying, I can't teach, I can't share, I can't do anything unless I can experience this peace in my heart through this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as plainly as he ever has in my entire life. And he said, just walk. Just go take a walk. And I took a walk, and I walked out of the building and around the side, and I was walking down the walk, and I thought, Lord, I want somebody to pray with me so badly. But who can I tell this to? Oh, God, I want somebody to pray with me. And it was during quiet time, and I was just feeling this unrest and this. And all of a sudden, the Lord sent a little angel along in the shape of my daughter-in-law, Chris. I could not believe it. I saw Chris walking out of the, kind of out of the woods over there. And I looked at her, and I know she saw my startled look, because nobody else in the world could I have shared with at that particular time this particular problem. And I said, Chris, it's you. And she went, yeah, you know. and we sat and we talked a few minutes, and then we prayed together. And I said, you know, you're just like an angel of the Lord. He sent you just at the right time. And she walked away. I said, goodbye, Gabriella. She said, I like being an angel. And it was so precious. And God just did that something special. And I walked back to my room and I sat down. And I felt his peace flood over me. All the turmoil, all the anxiety over something was gone. And I just sat there and basked in the delight of his love and the fulfillment of his promise. So tonight, if you're in that place of anxiety, know that God is a God of peace, and he wants to give you peace no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggles are, your trials are. What if I told you tonight that I knew the secret that could cause you to be the greatest success in the ministry possible? I think you'd want to know right away, what's the secret? Okay, tell me. All right, I will tell you. We read it in the scriptures. You said, what did you say? Prayer. Prayer is the secret. It is the secret of success in the ministry. It is the secret of success in the Christian life. It is the secret of success in anything you do, any place you go. If you truly want to live the life that Christ wants you to live, you must become a woman of prayer. I still consider prayer my most important ministry. I find it is the easiest ministry to neglect. Okay, Fenelon said, of all the duties enjoined by Christianity, none is more essential and yet more neglected than prayer. Isn't that true? Alexander White said, the greatest and the best talent that God gives to any man or woman in the world is the talent of prayer. A.J. Gordon, whom Chuck loves to quote, and he loves to quote this, he says that every time I think he speaks on prayer, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can do no more than you can do. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to remember. The story of every great Christian achievement in the history of the world comes from answered prayer. Why does God use prayer? Because I think that if we didn't have needs, we'd never communicate with Him. And He chose us and He put us on earth to have fellowship with Him. And I think that there are many of you in this room tonight that if you didn't have needs and problems and hard places, you might never take time to talk to God. And so, because He wants you to talk to Him and He chose prayer to be the method that you talk to Him, He allows you to have problems and trials so you will pray. And that's why we are to pray. Okay, I feel that the untold story of Calvary's growth has been its saturation in prayer. I don't know if I've shared that with you before. I know I have with other groups. But I feel that that is the story of Calvary that's never been told. From our first days there, we started men and women's prayer meetings. I used to meet with a group of women that were all above 60 years old, and I think I was 37 or something when we first moved to Calvary. And every Thursday morning, after the kids were all in school, I'd go down to prayer meeting, and those women could pray. We have one in the prayer group that used to always say, "Father dear." And I just loved it. I just listened. I learned so much about prayer from older women in our prayer. If you have older women in your prayer that know how to pray, you get in a prayer meeting with them. And you listen to them pray, and you learn from them. They know through experience how to pull down the power of God. And you learn by them. Many times, young wives have never had that time to learn to pray that they should have, nor have they had the experience in prayer, nor have they seen the answers to prayer that some of these precious, precious elderly saints have had. And you that have women in your church like that know what I'm talking about. Week after week after week, in this little tiny church, we pray, "God, give us men that would be soldiers of the cross. Lord, you set these men on high, all 10 of them, you know. You make them the zingiest Christians in the world." And we would just cry out to God. And because there were only the 6 of us, we could just really, tear this little tiny church apart in prayer. And we weren't very inhibited, any of us, because who cares when there's only you and there are just 6 of you anyhow. And we would just beseech Him, and God answered our prayer. He sent in Keith Ritter, He sent in Lou Madison, He sent in a lot of names that you wouldn't know. And I could hardly believe my eyes. These men were the most blessed born-again men. Some of them were fairly new in the Lord, but they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If they weren't, they soon were. And God started a men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. Now, a lot of wives don't like men to go to prayer meeting on Saturday night, so that was a special work of the Lord in the hearts of the wives to let the men come to prayer meeting. And I'll never forget one Saturday night in this little tiny white church on Church Street. The men were all praying, and a man knocked on the door, and one of the men who was praying, named Eno, opened the door, and the fellow said, "I'm lost." And the fellow said, "You've come to the right place." But these men were men of prayer, and Chuck used to go down every Saturday night and pray with them. And God began to bless that little church, and He began to bring people in. And just the church began its ministry on prayer, and it continued in prayer, and its growth was a result of prayer. The prophecy concerning Chuck and the ministry he was to have, I don't know, how many have you, most of you have probably heard the prophecy where the church would be packed and all this, and Chuck would be a shepherd to provide pasture for sheep in many different areas. And here we were by then in another little church in Costa Mesa. It's before we came to Calvary Chapel. In fact, it was 2 years before we came to Calvary Chapel. I was in a prayer meeting that day with five or six women, and we had fasted and prayed all day. The church had gone downhill. It started out with about 200 people. Now, you that are discouraged with tiny churches, we started out with 200 and that and ended up with about 50. I don't know what Chuck was saying. I was there, but I liked it, but I guess they didn't, and they left. And so there were some faithful ones left, and then we got together, and we said, God, what is the matter? God was chastening and molding and shaping Pastor Chuck. He would never have walked in the humility he walks in today had he not had to walk through that. Oh, was it painful. It was one of the most painful things I have ever gone through. Can you imagine going to a church, and it gets smaller every week? Week after week, they were leaving and leaving and leaving, and I thought, oh, Lord, what is going on? And I was being faithful in prayer and loving the Lord and watching the people walk out, and I thought, oh, he's preaching the word so well. What in the world is going on? I couldn't see God shaping then. You know, and that same year, Chuck's mom died. We had another personal tragedy I can't share with you. That was one of those years of pain, 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 pain. But God was using it in our lives. Okay, I learned the secret of praying in the beginning of our ministry as a young pastor's wife. And the burden of my heart tonight for you young pastor's wives is if you do not have a prayer ministry and a prayer life. Now, by ministry, I don't mean a public ministry in prayer. I mean a ministry in your home, in your closet, praying to God for his work and his moving in that church. I pray tonight your heart will be stirred as it never has. One of the reasons that I learned to pray as a young pastor's wife is because I was so desperate all the time. Our first pastor, we were in Prescott, Arizona. We were there 5 months. I got pregnant the first month after we were married, and Jan was born 10 months to the day after we were married. And 3 weeks after Jan was born, we were living with Chuck's folks by then. He decided to move to Tucson, Arizona. Twice, both times I had girls, he decided to move within 3 weeks. And that was not easy. And it isn't easy to have a brand new baby and adjust to a new congregation and a new house. But this house was especially lovely to adjust to because, first of all, it wasn't a house. It was a big concrete, well, not all that big either. It was a concrete room behind the church. And we did not have a sink. We had a spigot in that came through the wall. We did have a stove, and some people in the church gave us a refrigerator. And that was where we lived the first 2 years in Tucson with a brand new baby. Somebody at a shower had given me a bathinet, and we had to fill a bucket and heat the water, put it in the bucket, pour it in the bathinet. And oh, I tell you, I really learned. And this is a girl, a big city gal who'd grown up in Los Angeles. And when I needed anything, it was Daddy, and he spoiled me rotten. And you know, I didn't know there was a depression. I had a very, very easy life in that way. And I learned a lot fast. We got some drapes and divided the thing off. We had some mohair furniture that some people gave us. You know, have you ever said a mohair? It is the yuckiest, ickiest stuff. And I put sheets on it because it was just awful. You'd sit down, you know, trying to hold the baby, and she didn't like it either. And we had to pray people into the church, and we had to pray people out of the church. Because we had people come in with false doctrine. And remember that man that Chuck tells about that said, I'm going to see you in your coffin, and you're going to die if you don't start preaching this doctrine. And we're 21 and 22 years old. And, you know, we're, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, he died of a brain tumor. And So we had, I think it was 17 services a week for, I don't know how long, and I was dragging my baby around, playing the organ in the park 2 times a week, going to the hospital 2 times. We had a little pump organ and 110 degree heat, and I'm not painting it blacker than it was. This is it. I'm telling you, I reverence God too much to tell you anything that cannot be substantiated. And We had all kinds of services at the church. We were so full of energy and loved God so much. We would do anything for Him. We started around the clock prayer chain with the people and had somebody praying every hour on the hour. And I took my hour and Chuck took his hour. And, you know, we were just really so zealous for the Lord. We had to pray in finances in the church. The people were poor. A lot of them didn't have indoor plumbing. I forgot to tell you, we didn't have a bathroom. We did have restrooms at the front of the church, and we went to a neighbor's to take our baths, and that wasn't too convenient in the heat either, but we managed. And I'll tell you, you can brush your teeth at the back door with just a little cup in your hand really well once you get the hang of it. It's not all that terrible. And I had to heat all the dishwater and all. I mean, it was really something. And then about a year and a half later, a little less than that maybe, I got pregnant with Chuck Jr. And a month before Chuck was born, some people who had moved into our area and came to the church said, you know, we want to go back to Minnesota for the summer, and would you babysit or house sit our home for the next 6 months? It was a brand new home, fully carpeted, 2 bedrooms, a bathroom, a kitchen. It had everything, even a... they didn't call them stereos then, a record player. It was more than a record player and less than a stereo. And every that's it. You're too young. Okay. And every morning we'd get up and Chuck would put these records on and we'd go through the house and praise God for this home. It was such a blessing to us. And just, I remember I opened the closet doors and I said, even the closets are carpeted. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. God's goodness to us. But do you know the day we moved out of that room behind the church, I cried. I loved it so much. I had learned to appreciate it so much because it was a shelter. And we had seen so many people come to God in that room. I'll never forget one Saturday night, we were completely broke. We usually were by Thursday, and Chuck got his check on Monday. And this one Thursday night, we were trying to figure out, how are we going to make it through to Monday? Well, God's never failed, and He never failed us once. And this particular Saturday night was just about 2 months before we moved out of this little room behind the church. And I was exceedingly pregnant. And I had this blue and white polka dot dress. Now, they didn't have cute maternity stuff. And I couldn't wear pants around the parsonage. You just had to know Tucson in that age. I got in trouble for wearing pedal pushers playing volleyball. And half the people wanted me to wear makeup, and half of them despised it. And I was right trying to walk down the middle. And I love the people, so I tried. You know, I should have gone out with one half made up and the other half not. But we were saying, what are we going to do? And about nine, I had been scrubbing this parsonage, and I was a mess. And it was, you know, I think April or May in Tucson. And somebody knocked on our back door. Chuck opened the door, and here was this huge, gorgeous Cadillac and these beautiful people that looked like they just stepped out of Vogue or Bazaar, one of those magazines. And they said, we want to get married. So I hid. I didn't want them to see me. And there was a man that had come in and was helping clean the church, and he was from the air base, and he had on his grubbies, but he was way out in the church, so we closed the door between the two, and Chuck said, okay. And they said, well, we've got to have witnesses. Chuck said, okay, and he went out in the church, and he got the grubby janitor. And they said, no, we've got to have 2 witnesses, so Chuck got his grubby wife. I'll never forget. I couldn't even look at the people. I was so mortified. You know, here I am, as they left, the fellow shook Chuck's hand and walked out the door. And you know what he left in his hand? $100 bill. $100 bill. I mean, our God is so precious and so faithful and so wonderful to us. I learned faith through that. I can remember, Chuck's told you the root beer story, and I'm not going to repeat it tonight, but all these things that God has done for us over and over again. And as a 21, 22, 23, 24-year-old pastor's wife, I learned faith like you cannot believe. Maybe you can if you can have faith to believe. But in the meantime, Chuck's mom was writing letters to us every week. And Mom Smith was a woman of God. Oh, how I loved her. And she wrote me scriptures, and those scriptures I'd hide in my heart, and I'd hide in my purse, and I'd put them in my Bible, and I'd take them out, and I'd read them, and I'd read them, and I'd think, Lord, I want to be like Mom Smith. I just want to grow to be that kind of Christian woman. She was so precious and cared so much about us. But the thing that I can remember most of all is being established in prayer and knowing that God would do what He said He'd do. His word is true, and He is truth, and He is faithful to everything He's ever said He would do. Every church Chuck pastored, my first and deepest concern was to get the people praying, and especially the women. I pray for you as preachers' wives, as pastors' wives tonight, that that will be your deepest concern for the women in the church, that they become women of prayer. Please write it down in your notes. If you forget everything else tonight, would you write down, I want our women to become women of prayer. The reason I can stand on solid ground when I say this to you is because I know it's God's desire for your women. At Calvary now, we have all-night prayer meetings. As you know, the men pray from 10 to 8 in the morning when the switchboard is open, and people call into the switchboard, and they get these men in the prayer room. Monday morning, we have a ladies' prayer meeting at the church every Monday morning. There are prayer meetings all over. I was at a funeral several years ago of Tanya Corwin. She was the wife of Herb Corwin, and Tanya came in her first year. We were in Calvary Chapel, and she was an intercessor that I just dearly, dearly loved and depended on. And when heavy prayer requests would come in, I'd call Tanya, and I'd say, Tanya, agree with me on this, will you? Oh, let's just pray together. And she said, I not only will agree on this, but I will pray with you, and and I will keep on praying till I hear from you, and I know that it's okay. And she did that all through the years. Tanya passed away several years ago, and I rarely ever cry at a funeral because I know in most cases they're with the Lord, and if they're not, crying's not going to help at that point. And so I just don't. I've been to so many funerals, and they don't. I just feel it's an opportunity, the memorial service or the funeral, for Chuck to preach a salvation message to reach those that don't know the Lord there. And although I love the people who are grieving and my heart grieves with them, I don't do it with tears. But this day, I was sitting there, and I began to sob. And I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I knew people were looking. I thought, my, I didn't know Kay loved Tanya so much. Well, I did, but that isn't why I was sobbing. I was sobbing because an intercessor had been taken out of the body, and I didn't know who was going to replace her. I cried like my heart would break, and I sobbed all through the whole ceremony and the memorial service, and I walked out into the foyer afterwards, and I thought, Lord, get me to the car and get me home before anybody says anything. And somebody came up, and they put their arm around me, and they said, Kay, I have never seen you cry like this. What is the matter with you? And I threw my arms around her, and I said, the intercessor's gone, the intercessor's gone. Who will take her place? And I was just sobbing. Do you know what God did? He raised up the whole Monday morning prayer meeting. We have a group of intercessors in that prayer meeting, women who took the torch. And instead of the one lady who was the chief intercessor, God raised up a whole group. And one of them is Jean McClure's mother-in-law, Don's mother. And in fact, she heads up that prayer meeting. And God, through Tanya's death, brought forth more intercessors. You need intercessors in your prayer. People who know how to take hold of the horns of the altar and intercede between God and the people. You need it. If you don't have it in your church is never going to become the church God intends it to be. My burden through prayer for Calvary women keeps going day after day after day after day. Last January, God laid on my heart for 2 days just to pray for the women of Calvary. I was pacing the floor. I was walking through the house. I didn't want to eat. I didn't care if I slept. All I could think of was Calvary women and what was happening to them and what God wanted for them. We have boards and we have retreats and we have some structure here and some structure there. But somehow I felt we weren't meeting the needs that we really needed to meet. And if you're in our house for a week and you hear what's going on, I shared a little bit last night, And you're aware of what's going on in the world. I can hardly bear it. I don't know how a woman can go who knows the Lord without prayer. I just don't know how you can. These are terrible days, and Satan is just taking Christian women like this as fast as he can take them. And my heart pains so badly for him. And I was saying, God, what do you want for the women? God, what do you want us to do? And he spoke to my heart and he said, you are to have a month of prayer meetings just on Wednesdays. He gave me the day. He gave me the month. It was the month of April. And every Wednesday, this would be in addition to the Monday morning prayer meeting and whatever else I was doing, I was to speak and we were to go right to prayer. And I did it out of obedience to the Lord. God bless those prayer meetings. I cannot tell you how much. At the end of the prayer meetings, he said, now, Kay, I want you to speak on Esther. Now, I don't hear a big, booming voice, but the impression in my mind is from the Lord, and it comes through prayer. And by the way, I often write down things that God gives me like this because I want to refer back to them later. I want to remember them. I want to share them with my children in years to come if the Lord doesn't come for us right away. Okay, I was to speak on Esther, and I was to share with the body on a Friday morning how Esther actually hazarded her life. Finally, she got to the place of desperation for her people that she said, okay, if I perish, I perish. And I said, I want you as Calvary women to promise me, as many of you as will contact one woman in the body, more if you like, and you will covenant before the Lord with that one woman to pray 1 hour a week. It can be over the phone, it can be in her house, it can be in the car, it can be in a park, it can be any place. 1, 2, 5, 10, whatever you want. But you promise to pray 1 hour a week with one other person. I believe very strongly in the scripture where two or three are gathered together, where two or three agree is touching any one thing, it shall be done. And God has used that scripture through my life over and over and over. And I call other people and I say, agree with me in prayer. Pray by myself. But I also believe in that strong agreement. And a body of women stood and just accepted that challenge with me, and we covenanted together. And I want to tell you, things began happening one right after another, after another, after another. Husbands came to Christ. Alcoholics were delivered. I got testimony after testimony after testimony. But one of the sweetest testimonies, one Saturday morning, I was reading the Daily Pilot, and there was a picture of this minister down at the beach with this group. And lo and behold, it was Calvary Chapel, and there was a big outreach on the beach, hundreds of kids. And I said to Chuck, I didn't know we were having a beach outreach yesterday. And he said, I didn't either. Well, we heard that Randy was preaching, and we know Randy Ziegler really well. He does the Saturday night concerts. So we said, well, praise the Lord. And just rejoiced in it. The next morning after church, a girl came up to me. She'd been talking to Chuck, and she came up to me. Her name is Veronica, and she said, Kay, do you remember when you challenged us a few months ago to get together with one friend? I said, yes. And she said, well, I did that. And she said, the burden on my heart was that every time I went to the beach, I could not stand the kids smoking pot. I couldn't stand the bathing suits. And she's a darling girl. And she said, I mean, she's got a good figure, so it wasn't a thing of, you know, I can't stand the bathing suits because of that. It was a burden, a real spiritual burden on her heart. And she said, when I'd see these young kids going the way of Satan and just being pulled in by him, I was so burdened. I just said, God, with my prayer partner, God, would you please have a big beach outreach, just a big outreach. And she said, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Finally, we went to Randy and he said, right on, I want to do it. And she said, Kay, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids there, and many of them came to the Lord. And she said, it's because you did it. I said, oh, no. That gold and silver and those precious gems aren't mine. They're yours. You're the one that had the burden. You're the one that covenanted with the friend. You and your friend have stored up the gold and silver and precious gems of those souls to lay at Jesus' feet. But it came with these women beginning to pray. You want power in your church? You get your women praying. You know who has to start it? You. You. It has to begin with you. And it is one of the easiest ministries to neglect. It breaks my heart. We are so negligent. God shapes the world by prayer, and you can change your home, your church, your community, your life, your world through prayer. I'd love to do a three-day seminar on prayer. Tonight, I can only touch the surface. It's a simple sermon. It's not one of great research. It's one of my heart begging and beseeching and calling out to you, every one of you in this room, to become women of prayer such as you've never been before. A prayerless pastor's wife is a menace to the church. She's a menace. If you're a prayerless pastor's wife, you are a menace to your church. You better see that. Because the women in the church depend on you to be something. I have never liked to be known as pastor's wife, because I remember the pastor's wives of yore, and I don't think I fit that particular image. I like to be known as Chuck's wife. But yet, on the other hand, I want to be everything that God wants me to be as a pastor's wife. I haven't arrived. I've got a long way to go and a lot of growing to do. But through His grace and through the determination of my heart and my willingness, I'm going to grow to become that woman that God wants me to be. I want to be a woman of prayer that will shake the foundations of the earth. And I want you to be the same kind of woman. Your people sense by your behavior, your reactions, your love, your compassion, your responses, your choices, your conversations, whether or not you're a woman of prayer. It's obvious. I can talk with almost anybody for a short period of time, and I can tell if they go in their prayer closet or not. It's easy. What do they want to talk about? What do they say about this subject? What are they, and I'm not going around judging everybody and saying, oh, prayer closet person. Oh, no, they don't. It's not that way at all. It's just obvious. It is obvious. There's a sense. There's a oneness of spirit. You know, you that spend time in your prayer closet, you meet that person, you know instantly. The spirit bears witness one with the other. You can tell, oh, she's a woman of prayer. You can tell by her reactions. You can tell by her responses. You can tell by that quality of life that she is a woman of prayer. And your people in your congregation have the right to have a pastor's wife that is a woman of prayer. Perhaps the most needed results of your prayer life is the change it will make in you. I can't go without prayer. I cannot do it. I am a miserable, obnoxious wretch unless I spend my time. Now, there are days when I might be all right and days when I might be sunny and nice, but without prayer, I'm not at all what God wants me to be. Prayer fits you for your ministry in the church. And by the way, I want to correct a misconception that some woman called me the other day and said, I certainly hope that at that retreat of pastor's wives, they don't get the idea they're all supposed to be speakers. And I said, where in the world would they get that idea? She said, oh, they do, they do. And I said, I don't think they do, they do. So you are not all called to be speakers. You are not all called to be piano players. You know that. You're not all called to be vocalists. God has a special ministry. I happen to know that Betty Taylor has a marvelous ministry with children. She is so gifted. Now, I did work with children because we didn't have anybody else to do it in the church. That is not one of my gifts. I do not have a gift of, I don't know what to call it correctly. We used to call it laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for what, you know what I mean when I say that, don't you? But we've got a lady in the church who spoke at our last retreat. And at least 40 women were born again and received a prayer language. Baptized in the Holy Spirit and received a prayer language. It was glorious. I was so blessed. And this woman just has that gift in the body, and she knows it. By the way, she is a woman of deep prayer. She spends 4 mornings a week, 2 hours a morning with a friend of hers in prayer. And it's, her life is just, I'm watching her just blossom. She used to be a nightclub singer. I met her 3 weeks after she was first converted. That's where your life is now. Oh, what a blessing to see her, to watch her, and see the power of God at work in her life. Kathy said today that when she was slipping back from the Lord, she was reading her Bible and she was praying. And I want to say this. It was not the fervent prayer of a desperate heart. And I'm sure Kathy would agree with me on that, or there wouldn't have been the slipping back. Because when the prayer is fervent and desperate before God, it's effectual and things begin to happen in your own life. And you don't slip back when you're praying like that. As you ask God to teach you to pray and how to pray, and you begin a study of prayer, you begin to have your heart beat with His heart. You begin to see His desires for your church. I wonder tonight, if I ask you to write out what God's desires are for your church, I wonder what you'd write. And I also wonder if what you wrote down would be right. I wonder what God's principal desire for your church is. Do you know when we came to Costa Mesa, Chuck preached on love for the first year. He took 1 John and he preached every single Sunday on 1 John on love, 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 love. And I grew in love. I needed to hear it. Those 25, 35 squabbling people needed to hear it. And many of them were. And they had felt so unloved and had been so unloving and did not know how to love. And Sunday after Sunday, see, Chuck found out what God's heart. Now, if I'd gone in and not known the heart of God, I might have, if I'd been the pastor, I might have preached something entirely different. I might have preached on Iodas and Syntyche. Don't, you know, tell those women to get along with each other or something. But Chuck chose love. Why? When the hippie kids came in, can you imagine the test of love on that body of straight people? I'll never forget that first Sunday morning when I heard the bells on the bottom of the jeans as those kids walked in. The church just went like this. I mean, you could feel the people just stiffen. Up till that time, nobody came to church in jeans. I mean, you just didn't do it. That was sin. I mean, there were people in the church that actually thought it was sinful not to wear your best clothes to church. And jeans were not your best clothes, so you did not wear them to church. Now they might be your best clothes. And what is God's desire for your church? What does God want your husband to preach on? Are you praying that God will help him to choose the subject that God wants him to preach on? What do your people need? The Holy Spirit yearns over the hearts of the people, and He knows what subjects they need to be taught and what subjects they need to hear. Okay, why is prayer so neglected? It's neglected, first of all, because Satan will do anything to keep you from prayer. He'll make the phone ring. He'll make the baby cry. He'll cause you to spill oil on your carpet. He'll do anything just about the time you go to prayer. He'll give you a sense of, oh, it's boring. Oh, it doesn't accomplish anything. He'll put unbelief in your mind. Why pray? I prayed 6 years for that and nothing happened. He'll do anything to keep you from prayer. Satan is actively at work to keep you from prayer. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Okay, another reason we don't pray is because we're selfish and we're lazy and we're more concerned about our concerns and our pleasures than we're concerned about God's concerns. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice many times. Sometimes you're just driven into the prayer closet and the need is so urgent and so desperate. And other times you have to just say, me? I'm going to the prayer closet. I have to say, Kay, come on. We're getting on our knees before God. Or we're sitting or we're doing whatever. You don't have to be on your knees. But whatever, pacing the floor, however you pray best and keep awake the best, you do it that way. But it is a matter of disciplining your heart to pray. We're very self-indulgent. We want to watch soap operas. We want to see Donahue. I don't know what's on in your area. Or we want to see these other things. Oh, I just can't miss that. Do you know who's going to be on today? Now, I know as young women, it's hard to hear this tonight. Because when I was a young pastor's wife, we did not have TV. It was just coming in. But I had to learn that I had to discipline myself. I rarely ever turn on the TV in the daytime unless it's almost an emergency. Once in a while when I'm folding clothes, I will. But as a rule, I don't. It's just, you don't have to do that, but it's just a discipline that I pretty much try to stick with. TV is a robber of spirituality, and it's a robber of prayer time. And you would do well to keep it off during the daytime as much as possible. Another thing I did with my children, if a child was sick, or if for some reason or other the children could not go to church. Now, in my time when I was a young pastor's wife, you took your baby into service, and I always had my kids with me, and they grew up right next to me in church. And I love it, and I hate it that we can't have it at Calvary. It's very difficult for me. I would still love to have my grandbabies on each side of me, but we don't have the room. And children do get restless, and I realize it's an impossibility. But my children all grew up right in the sanctuary with me, and I deeply praise the Lord that I could do that. But when we had to stay home for any reason whatsoever on church nights, we never watched TV till church was over. And then Daddy was always home, and it was bedtime. But you know what we did? We always played church. And one of the kids was the preacher, and maybe some of you already do this. We took up an offering even. And, they'd have fun, and they'd count the offering, and Jan liked to direct song service, and Sherry liked to come in and sing a solo when she was a little tiny thing. And whether it was measles, chicken pox, whatever it was, we had church. When Daddy was at church, we had church. And the children learned to love it, and I have a son in the ministry today because church was important. God put him in the ministry. But church was always important to the children. Okay, you make church important. You make prayer. We always had prayer. They prayed. We always prayed at mealtime. We had devotions as much as we could possibly have devotions in our home. If I had not been acquainted with God through prayer, I often have wondered what my attitude would have been towards the hippie kids. As it was, I've shared some of this with you before, I would see them and I'd cry. I would hurt so badly because I had teenage kids then. And I would see these kids that were destroying their life with drugs and smoking dope and not in school or in school and loaded and all these things. And I would grieve so badly. I would go home and I'd cry. I'd go to prayer meeting and I'd cry. And I'd say, Lord, show us a way to reach these kids. And I got all 6 or 8 or 10 of the women praying with me. And we'd all pray, God, show us how. Now, who is more incapable of reaching hippie kids who hated anybody over 30 or wouldn't listen to anybody over 30 than women that were 40 and above praying, Lord, show us how to reach hippie young people? And yet God did show us a way. Chuck and I used to go to Huntington Beach. I told you, and we'd sit and we'd watch the hippies, and I'd cry and we'd pray, and as well as the prayer meeting, the women's prayer meeting and the men's prayer meeting. And Jan had a boyfriend who had been in Haight-Ashbury. He was a born-again Christian. He knew all about hippies. Jan was always late in getting ready, and it was the first time in my life I was glad she was always late because I could talk and talk to John Nicholson all about hippies. I wanted to know everything about them, what they believe, why they believe, what kind of homes they came from, what his experiences were. And I used to say, John, if you ever meet an honest-to-goodness hippie that you can bring to our house, bring him to our house. And he did. John met one, and he brought one. It was Lonnie Frisbee, and he had the long hair and the beard, but he had a Bible under his arm. And he came in. We had instant rapport with Lonnie, and God just began the blessing of Lonnie, and Connie, his wife, stayed with us in about 3 weeks. And they went out, and they pick up kids, and they bring them into church. Now, what if I'd been like all my friends who either, except the people in Calvary that were praying with us, who either didn't know anything about the hippie movement, they didn't believe that kids that looked straight could be on drugs, they didn't know what was going on in the world, and they could care less because they were so into their own world. And there are people here tonight that are born-again believers because of the hippie movement at Calvary Chapel. And it was born of prayer. It was born of prayer. Sandy's here tonight as a result of it. I think Gail's a result of it. I don't know. Wendy's a result of it. How many of you are a result of... No, I'm really overwhelmed. Okay, does that touch your heart to be women of prayer? How do you know what God wants to do in your community with your church if your women become women of prayer? There are needs that are just as great in this day as the hippie thing was in our day. I'm praying for punk rockers now. I don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to do something dynamic. And when I see somebody in church with short hair and it's green or yellow down here, I go, praise the Lord, he got one of them out here, you know. And I want to see our church flooded with them. I won't be satisfied before the Lord until there's a mass evangelistic move among the punk rockers. I want to see abortion abolished from our country. I want to work for it. I want to pray that God will bring it about. We had Bev LaHaye a few weeks ago, and she really inspired us. She told us that Concerned Women for America, that she's in charge of, started a prayer meeting in churches all over the United States, and they prayed every Wednesday at a certain time. And do you know that the ERA failed in four states on Wednesday? And the fifth state, I believe, it's either three and then the fourth state or four and the fifth state, it failed on a Thursday. And she said, God was just showing us not to get prideful about Wednesday. But see, God is doing these things. It came through prayer. She had marvelous testimonies of what God has done through women gathering together in prayer. Oh, don't let Satan keep you through negligence or self-indulgence or any of these things from prayer. God wants to do great things through your life, every one of you in this room. There isn't one woman in this room that is an exception tonight. He wants to work through your life if you are willing to yield yourself. You know what I'm shocked about? The short amount of time I pray, God has done so much. For the small, I think, what if I spent 12 hours a day in prayer? What if I spent 4 hours a day in prayer by myself? I wonder what God would do then. If He does so much with the time I do spend in prayer, what would He do if I spent lots more in prayer? I want to pray more. I want Him to stir my heart to pray more. No matter the condition or the size of your church, get on your knees as an intercessor. Pray down God's power in behalf of that church, of your people, and watch God work. At our last retreat, the lady spoke on the book of Philippians. It was Viveline Jeffries, and she was marvelous. She's 74 years old. Marvelous, marvelous lady Bible teacher. And when she hit Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. She said, take that scripture and use it this way. Every time you think of a person, you pray for them. Every time God brings that person to mind, pray for them. Do you ever have a problem come in over the phone? And it's a big problem. The woman calls and she said, my marriage is breaking up. My husband has left. Da-da-da-da-da. I don't have any money and it's horrible. You put the phone in the receiver and you go down, you cook dinner, and I've got to pray an hour for that one, so I mustn't take, I don't have time right now. And then you find you forget to pray about it. It happens. You know what you need to do? When you hang up the receiver, if you've got to cook dinner, right, you pray with the woman on the phone. Then when you hang up, you say, God, you undertaken that. If it's only a 20-second prayer, 30-second prayer, 60-second prayer, whatever. Pray while you're fixing dinner. But don't neglect to pray. Every time she comes back to your mind, you pray right then and there. If you're driving the car, if you're in church, whatever you're doing, stop and pray for that woman, even if it's just a very short prayer. Every time God brings that person to mind, pray for her or him. Okay, exercise your faith as you pray. Take Mark 11:23. Write that one down too, please. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. This scripture naturally assumes you are praying for the things God desires. If you are a woman of prayer, your desires will be in line with God's desires, and He's going to grant them. I wish I had one of my prayer notebooks here tonight that I could share with you. I found a prayer request that I put in one of my Bibles at home back in 1978, and the Bible, I have a lot of Bibles in a bookcase near my bed, different translations, and I got this one out. I hadn't looked at it for quite a while, this particular version, and I was thumbing through it, and here was this prayer request and God's answer. I remembered how He answered, and I said, Lord, I'd forgotten all about that, and I began to praise Him and give Him thanks. And I remembered how desperate I was on that date in 1978, and now I look back and think, oh, He worked a miracle. He did all these things, these wonderful things. And when you pray, believe that you're going to receive the things that you desire and you're going to have them. I pray with faith. Listen, I know God can do anything. I know He can. If you're here tonight and there's any unbelief in your heart, you ask God to remove the unbelief by proving Himself strong in your behalf. My God is a God of miracles. And I say some days, God, I need a miracle today. I have never, ever said that God didn't perform some kind of a miracle. Never. It might have been the tiniest thing, or it might have been huge, but He always performed a miracle. I'm here tonight to tell you that God is a faithful God, and He wants you to be a faithful bride and a faithful pastor's wife, and be a woman of prayer. Now, you don't always have to be on your knees. You can be vacuuming, you can be scrubbing, you can be cleaning out the refrigerator, you can be at work doing what you have to do at work, but you can still be a woman of prayer. Pray every chance you get. As you read these scriptures over when you get home, and it says, pray on every occasion. Read them in Amplified. Read them in King James. Read them in Living Bible. And take them to heart and apply them to your life. You want marriages in your church put back together? You get on your knees. A lady called me Saturday, a good friend of mine, and she said, Kay, my husband's leaving tomorrow. And I said, no. God is not going to allow it. I know the man, I know the lady, and I know my God, and God's not going to allow it. And we began to pray, and God didn't allow it. He doesn't allow these things. Now, sometimes, despite your prayers, a husband will leave. But God will work, and He'll do everything to try to make that man make the right choice, to bring him back. Okay, you want marriages brought together, you pray, and God will put him back together. Friday, I got a call from a lady, and she said, Kay, there's something wrong with a very close friend of mine. They were having terrible, terrible marital problems. I said, oh, I must call her right now. I've got to pray with her. And I called, and I couldn't get in touch with her. And I said, Lord, I know I need to get in touch with her. I also know she's not home. She's not at work. There's no way I can get in touch with her. You've got to have her call me. The phone rang. I picked it up. It was the one I've been trying to get hold of. She said, okay, I wanted to call you. And I said, oh, God put that desire in your heart. I asked Him to have you get in touch with me. And she cried over the phone. She told me what was going on. We prayed together. God strengthened her. By the end of the call, she was able to face the trial she was going through. Be instant in season. Be ready to pray with your women. Love them unto Jesus. Pray them unto Jesus. If they're worldly, if they're carnal, pray about that carnality. You ask God what His concerns are for the women in your church, individually and collectively. You want people delivered from addictions in your church? I just found out a couple of weeks ago about somebody in our church that's addicted to something. We refuse that in the name of Jesus. We take it to prayer. We have to keep quiet about it. We can't tell anybody else. But, oh, in my prayer closet, I can bring about all kinds of changes through the power of God. What a privilege. What a joy. I know the person's going to be delivered. I know they are. Okay. You want Christians to grow. You want them to become alive in Jesus Christ. You want them to become soul winners. Transfer that desire to prayer. You want your children to know Jesus and walk with Him. Pray, pray, pray. Through prayer, God's power and wisdom come into being. The course of action in people's lives has changed. The ability, the methods to do His will come into being. Do you really pray for the pastor the way you ought to pray for him? Tonight, do you know God's deepest concerns for your husband's life? Or do you just know your deepest concerns? You know, your deepest concerns and God's might be different. God can see his heart as you cannot possibly see it. He knows where the temptations are. He knows where the testings are. He knows where the weaknesses are. He knows all these things, and you don't always know. Husbands don't always tell you everything that's wrong with them. I think women are much more open in communication, most women are anyhow, than men are. And I happen to have a husband that's very quiet. And if you know Chuck, I can tell whether a person really knows Chuck or not. If they really know Chuck, they know he's not a talker at all. Now, some people think he is, and they think, oh, he didn't talk to me, and boo-hoo. But it just so happens that he is not a talker. Chuck is a very quiet man. And because he is a communicator from the platform, it surprises people. But have you asked God to show you your husband's deepest spiritual needs? And have you prayed for those needs? ask God to show you what they are. Or have you prayed critical prayers? I used to collect cartoons about pastors and pastors' wives because I just think they're the funniest ones in the whole world. And I had one. It had the pastor out with some cannibals, and he was in the pot, and they were cooking the pastor for lunch. And the wife standing back with her hands on her hips, and she says, "Frankly, I didn't care much for that sermon either." That's a long time ago. I like that cartoon. Some time ago, God gave me a scripture to pray for Chuck, and it was Colossians 1:9. And the Lord told me to pray this for him day after day after day. And the scripture goes, "Cease not to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And I really studied that scripture. And it meant that Chuck would have a knowledge of God's will, and he'd have the desire and the ability to do it. And I prayed that because it kept me from ever being critical in prayer. In prayer, we're not supposed to be critical one of another. Don't say, "God, you see that crummy husband of mine, and he hasn't behaved, hasn't brought me flowers for 10 years, and you know how he likes secular music, and you know he really isn't a very godly man. And would you please make him that kind of man for my sake and body's sake?" That isn't what God wants you to pray. God wants you to pray his concerns for the pastor. And the strangest thing happened about a year and a half ago. There was a note and a little letter in my box at the church, and it said that this lady, it was a memorial to this lady who had passed away, and God had given her Colossians 1:9 to pray for Chuck every day. And I thought, oh, such confirmation, Lord. And then it was, "Why did you take her, Lord? I need her. I need that help to pray Colossians 1:9. I still pray that for Chuck. And you say, "Okay, that's repetitious." No, it's not. It's not repetitious. I'm praying that daily Chuck will know God's will. He'll have the desire to do it, and he'll have the ability to do it. And I'm seeing the fruit of that. I also have other things I love to pray for Chuck. I make a list every so often of things that I feel are God's concerns for him. One of them that God showed me was that Chuck, that the Lord wanted Chuck to be aware that he was with him all the time, always with him. And lots of times when I'm home, I remember, "Oh, Lord, would you let Chuck just be very conscious of your presence with him right now?" You know how we are. We forget Jesus is with us. We forget God is ever present with us, don't we? And so I pray, "God, make Chuck just so aware that you're present with him." Another concern that God gave me for Chuck is that he'll be kept from unreasonable people. And I take that out of 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Paul prayed that. He said, "Pray that we be kept from unreasonable people, for all have not faith." And we have some of the strangest, weirdest people that come around Calvary that are unreasonable. They're irrational. Maybe they've just gotten out of a mental institution. Do you have any of those in your church? One of our board members said, "For the size of our church, we have less than any church he knows of." And I think it's the power of prayer that keeps them away, because we've had them streak. We've had them do everything. We've had we had a fellow in a long white robe saying he was somebody or other playing a guitar. We've had Elijah there many times. We've even had Jesus the Messiah come back over and over, but we didn't recognize him, so we were Antichrist. We've gotten him on the switchboard. We've gotten him at our front door more times than I like to tell you. In fact, we've had him at our front door so often, I cannot open the front door in the daytime if I'm in the house alone any longer. It's just, it got crazy. And so we have an unlisted number so that people can't get our address out of the phone book, and they can't call us because we've had some crazy calls too. But, and we hated to get the unlisted number, but that's the way it is. That's part of the walk. And that's the easy part in a lot of ways. I mean, so what? They can't harm us. We're God's children, and he protects us, and I praise him for that. So I pray that God will be kept from unreasonable people. For a while, every time Chuck stood down in front, some of these weird people would come down, and the people who had real problems and really needed pastor to pray with them and love them a little bit had to stand back. They were afraid to come back down, and they saw all these other strange kind of people. So Chuck had to get Romaine to come down. And Romaine's marvelous with people like that. And between prayer and Romaine, we get them out, the unreasonable people. Okay, and I pray constantly that Chuck will grow Do you pray that for your husband? Oh, I want him to grow more. I want to grow more. I want you to grow more. I want my children and my grandchildren to grow more. Okay, I pray that he'll seek God in all his decisions. Chuck has to make snap decisions every single day, even on his day off. And by the way, he's only had one day a week off all the years of the ministry. Chuck has never taken 2 days a week off. And I used to get very impatient with people in the church who griped because their husbands were never with them when Chuck had always only taken one day off. But the Lord has caused me to grow in him a little bit, and I'm patient now with him. And I've never asked Chuck to take 2 days off. I've never felt that it was God's will for his life, and he's never felt it was God's choice. And I've gotten along just fine. And God has always bless me with the ability to be alone if I have to be alone with the children or whatever. I always find fun stuff to do, and I love to read, and I love the Lord, and he's just given me that consolation. I always take the kids out for dinner if Daddy's gone. Why cook, you know? And we always made fun time. It was almost like when Daddy came home sometimes, they probably wanted to push him out the door so we could have cream puffs. But but anyhow, learn to enjoy those times when he has to be away. Don't nag him. And for goodness sakes, don't say, I'm all so lonely. It's fun to say, and it's lovely to say, oh, I missed you. I'm so glad you're home. And, you know, hug him and kiss him and carry on a little bit. He'll really enjoy that. But, okay, that Chuck will seek God in all his decisions. I always pray, I don't always pray, but I pray this often, that he'll give wise counsel. Do you pray that for your husband? That he'll give wise counsel. Oh, when your husband gives bad counsel, and I'll tell you, every one of us are guilty of it at times. Have you ever given somebody bad advice and you saw him take it? Isn't that the most heartbreaking thing? You want to disappear, dissolve, whatever. I mean, you know, it's awful. So I pray that Chuck will give wise counsel. And I pray he'll not be deceived. Satan loves to deceive pastors. Oh, how he loves to deceive them. He would do anything to get them to get up and preach something that wasn't right, or to say something from the pulpit that didn't please the Lord, or to get off on a hobby horse, or to just insult somebody in the congregation. Have you ever? No, I'm not going to ask you. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes they do that. And you're sitting there, you're all sitting there rejoicing and praising the Lord while your husband, no, you're not. You're sitting there cringing because you know what's going to happen the next week. So I pray that Chuck will not be deceived. Many, many more things on my prayer list, but the time is slipping by. I constantly ask the Lord to show us the needs of the women at Calvary, their temptations, their struggles, the places that they pain, and how we can best minister to them and encourage them. To care about your women, to say, oh God, what are my women going through? You know, what are these little lambs up against? Where are the wolves coming in? What are their best friends like? And how is the world tugging at their heart today? How much TV are they absorbing into their own life? And how are their moral values being built on what they're absorbing there? We only have them an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours a week in the church. The rest of the time they're out there, what's happening to them at work? What are they just feeding into their mind? What are they reading? What movies are they going to? I would to God that nobody went to movies. I really would. If I could keep every one of you out of the theater tonight, I'd do it. I hate them. They are, other than Chariots of Fire, it's the only good thing that's come out of Hollywood for so long. It makes me ill. And for pastors' wives, I went for a while several years ago. I started going to movies again. I hadn't for years. And I started going. And I went to a movie one night. And it's the last one I went to till Chariots of Fire. I was so angry and so sick at heart and so upset by what they put across on the screen. I asked God's forgiveness. I confessed unto him. I was sorry I'd wasted my time. Chuck had been gone and I thought it was okay. And I just felt, you know, it's only a couple of hours. It's okay. But I'll tell you, and I'm not legalistic, but there is not much in a movie that's edifying these days. And I'll tell you, when they take my God's name in vain, I've almost thrown earphones across a plane. It makes me so angry. I put some earphones on not too long ago on a plane. It looked like an innocent enough thing. And the first thing they started out with was double oaths or whatever they call them. God's name, Christ's name. And I took those off and I sat there and I said, Chuck, I can't bear it. I cannot bear it. And here the people were, ho, ho, ho. And I looked up at the screen and here the man's in bed with the woman. And you're going, Lord, I just can't bear it. I can't stand it. That's the world that your women in your church live in. That's the way it is out there. And if they're young, their friends are sleeping around, their friends are living with guys, they're going through these things, and their friends are wondering why they don't run the same course with them. Oh, love your women. Pray for them. Do you love your women enough to sacrifice your life for them, as we talked about last night and we prayed about? Pray for yourself. You need prayer. Oh, how you need prayer. As a pastor's wife, I need prayer so desperately. Sometimes the problems of the people are overwhelming. I shared with Jean a little bit on the phone Saturday, the first two or three calls I got last Monday morning. And they were so heavy, all three of them. And I didn't know which burden I should bear before the Lord first or most or when. Or I don't take problems, just go, well, that's too bad, and walk off. I really care. And I feel that God has given me the privilege of intercession. And I want to be an intercessor much more than I have been, and much more than I have ever even hoped to be. I want to be more of an intercessor than that. But the problems are overwhelming. You don't have answers, and you don't feel adequate. I just hate it when somebody comes up to me with a problem and your mind goes blank and you just don't have anything to say, and you look at them and you care and you want to reach out. You know, they sense that you care. They know. And I usually have learned, take their hands and pray with them. It's the best thing I can do for them, much better than anything I'd say to them. Pray with them. Give them hope. Oh, say, okay, sometimes we go through places of such pain ourselves, we feel like we can't go on. I bet if I ask how many in this room had ever been suicidal, we'd all be shocked at the number of women that have been suicidal. I've been suicidal. I would not be surprised if most of us have been suicidal. Satan wants to kill you any way he can, and he wants to destroy your ministry. And sometimes the pain is so hard to bear that we just think, wouldn't it be neat to float off to oblivion? And Satan is saying it to you. He says, wouldn't it be nice if you just fell asleep and never woke up again? Remember, that is the voice of Satan. And there's a scripture that should scare you half to death, and that's him that destroys the temple of God, God will destroy. And I've gone over and over that scripture. And it could mean suicide. I'm not saying that does, because I don't want to get anything doctrinal, but to me it does. Okay, we get so discouraged and downhearted and defeated, we fret. We write middle letters to people. Do you ever do that? You write these letters, and boy, they are great letters, and they say just the right thing. And the Lord says to me, Kay, tear up the letter and get to prayer. Over and over. And the time I've wasted writing the letter, telling them, and you know, you can couch things in the sweetest phrases to say the meanest thing sometimes, and it doesn't please the heart of God, but your prayer does. Talk to him about your marriage. If there's anything going wrong in your marriage, oh Lord, this is what's going on in my life. I feel like I need a little more affection or attention, and I just da-da-da-da-da, and Lord, I love him so much. Would you increase my love for him? Would you cause him to recognize how much I love him today? Sometimes I'll say, Lord, would you let somebody say something nice about me today to Chuck? Have you ever prayed that? I pray that. You know, because sometimes he comes home beaming and he'll say, well, I ran into da-da-da-da-da, and they sure do love you. And I'm going, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. You know? And it's just, I mean, your husband needs to hear good things about you. You know, after you get married and you've been married 5 years or 6 years or 8 years or 100 years, I mean, 34 years, would you believe, or whatever, you know, you don't appreciate people as much as you once did. And it's just so nice when people say something nice about you or something sweet to your husband about you. And you can pray that God will cause somebody to do that. And it just kind of makes you a little more special in their eyes. And I love that. We were someplace recently, and another man was with us, and he was noticing a waitress, and he said, isn't she beautiful? And I said, well, yeah, but she's not as pretty as your wife. I said, I really like your wife. I like her coloring. Yeah, he said, yeah, she is pretty. Oh, yeah, yeah. He just remembered, you know. You do that, and you tell other husbands how precious their wives are and how much you love their wives. You do your best to make marriages better. You encourage, and you be one of those in a marriage. You know, we were having three or four weeks ago, we got a call, and I'd like to tell you who it was, but somebody that's close to me, but I don't want to tell you how, it's not Chuck, but someone else, and there was a horrible thing that happened. It was just devastating to me, and it's something that I've prayed about for years and years and years and years and years, and it would get better, then it would get worse, then it would get better, then it would get worse. And when this call came, Chuck happened to take the call, and after he hung up, I walked out of the room, and I said, I am so sick and tired of praying for that. I'm not going to pray about that this time. Rebellion. And you know how quickly rebellion slips up in your heart? And I didn't realize it was rebellion. I was angry with the situation and the people for behaving the way they did, and I thought they should have known better, and they do know better, and they're not committed as they should be. And I felt like I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I'm tired of praying for them. And I walked up to my room, and the scripture came to me, women ought always, and men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I said, well, Lord, I'm fainting. I'm tired. I feel I'm fainting. And in Amplified, it's even, I mean, it really hits you hard in Amplified. Not give up, lose hope, fall back. You know how it puts all those extra words in? Yeah, I know them, Lord. Well, okay, do you remember the one, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not? Lord, I have prayed, and I've prayed, and you know how much I've prayed, and I've got books of prayers, and I've got journals of prayers, and blah, 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 blah. And I went to bed. I was really disgusted. I just thought, this is it. I'm going to bed. I want to go to sleep. I don't want to pray. And I was sitting up in bed. I couldn't go to sleep, of course, because I was so burdened by it. And you know how you want to act real cool, even with the Lord? And this isn't getting to me, Lord. And Chuck had been on a trip, and he brought home a little card. You know, what are those cards? That little, cards businessmen have. Business cards. Well, there you are. Yeah, smaller than a bread basket. At any rate, it said, expect a miracle. Now, I don't like cards like that. I don't know why. I didn't like cards like that. And I had thrown it on the bed after he gave it to me, not in front of him, but I went, oh, yeah, one of those, and expect a miracle. I'm sitting on the bed all bummed out. And I'm thinking of this couple, and I see this card, expect a miracle, and I thought, didn't I throw that in a trash can? And I picked it up to take it to the trash can, and the Spirit of God hit me. Kapow! Kay Smith, you are rebellious. You are out of the will of God. You are not pleasing the heart of God. Expect a miracle. And I took a breath. I confessed to the Lord. I repented. I started praying. I put it on my nightstand, so when I woke up in the morning, the first thing I'd see was that card that said, expect a miracle. And the next morning, when the sun hit the room, I glanced, and there it was. And I said, today there's going to be a miracle, God. I know there's going to be a miracle. My faith was lifted. I had prayed as pleased his heart. That day, God worked a miracle. Those two people walked in church and sat down next to me. An absolute miracle of God. They would never have been in church again. It was an awful thing. Awful. But God worked, and he can do that in your heart. If there's rebellion about prayer, if you say, well, after all, you know, she's been in the ministry 34 years. She ought to pray. Old ladies ought to pray, and they're supposed to tell us how, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And when I get old like she is, I'm going to pray too, and I'll be a woman of prayer. Listen, you start right now. Another thing you should do is you should tell others about your answers to prayer. This pleases the heart of God. This will stir other people to prayer. Every time you tell people about how God's answered prayers, they're going to start saying, hey, there's something going on in her life that I want in my life. We're to talk about his wonderful works. We're to talk about his acts. We're to declare his goodness to others. When he parts the Red Sea in your life, you tell other people about it. You tell your children about answers to prayer so that their faith will be founded in God and they'll pray. You introduce your children to pray. Every time our children were hurt, we prayed for them. We'd lay hands on them, we'd pray for them. And you know, one thing I found is they quit crying a lot quicker. Secondly, their faith is built up. And thirdly, God is at work to heal them, whatever is the matter with them. Be a woman of prayer in your church that introduces other women to the greatness of God and his unlimited power and his concerns and care for them through prayer. I had a lot more to share with you tonight, but it's too late and I've gone on longer than I intended to. But one story I wanted to share with you that happened while we were in Norway this year, and the girls from South Lake Tahoe, I'm sorry that I'm repeating something I shared with you, but I think it bears repetition. While we were in Norway this summer and Chuck was ministering, there was a lady there that had been a missionary to China most of her adult life. And her name was Annie, and they used to, in China, they called her Big Annie. She was a very, very large, tall woman, quite a bit taller than I am, and big-boned, sweet, saintly-looking woman, and she'd come home to retire. But she'd been home on furlough to Norway some years before, and she told the story of how she was in China when the communists took it over, and she was trying to get over the border. And the soldier at the border began to search her purse. In her purse, she had a letter from some Christian friends, and it called the communists Red Devils. She knew that if he read that letter, she would be executed on the spot. It's the way they treated people that thought that of the communists during the purge. And she began to pray, and she said, God, if there's anybody in Norway praying for me, let them pray now. Well, it happened that the soldier was illiterate. He couldn't read, he couldn't write. He took the letter and started up the stairs to his commanding officers. As he started up the stairs, Annie was praying. And he got almost to the top, and the door opened, and five soldiers came out and started down the stairs. And one of them looked at her and said, Big Annie, what are you doing here? He was a boy that had been in her orphanage as a little boy. She said, well, I'm trying to get across the border. He said, what's stopping you? He said, well, that soldier found a letter in my purse, and he couldn't read it, so he's taking it up to the commanding officer. And the fellow said, what? He said, oh, give me that letter. That's just Big Annie. She's fine. Let her go across the border. She went across the border. She was safe. She was able to go home and tell the story. Some people in the church heard the story. They walked up. They said, do you have any idea what time that happened? She said, yes, I kept it in my journal. This is the time. This is the day. This is the date. They went home. They checked out their journal of the time and of the date. About 3 o'clock in the morning in Norway, a little 5-year-old boy was wakened out of sleep. He went into his mommy and daddy, and he shook him awake, and he said, pray for Big Annie. She's in trouble. And they said, we'll pray. And they said, now you go back to bed, we'll pray. He said, oh, no, you've got to pray for Big Annie. She's in trouble. They said, all right. They took his hand, they prayed. He said, oh, no, she's really in trouble. Jesus woke me up and told me to pray. Big Annie's in trouble. He said, please get down on your knees and pray for Big Annie. They got out of bed, they got down on their knees, they prayed for Big Annie, and God spared her life. You see what your influence as a woman of prayer can do, even with the children in your home. Oh, beloved in Christ, don't you want to be women of prayer tonight? Let's bow our hearts before Him.